welcome to the program. We are continuing in our series on what is a church? What makes a church a church? Stay tuned. We mentioned on a previous program that I took about 5 years and decided to study the Bible to see what I believe. I know what a lot of my heroes believed in their commentaries, but what do I really believe about different subjects? The problem with determining to do something like that is that you might need to be ready to admit that you've been wrong about something. It's so hard to admit we've been wrong. We have this pride problem. Sometimes when a husband and wife get in some kind of a disagreement and one realizes that they were wrong, they won't say they're wrong. They'll say, oh, I'm sorry, you were right. Well, it would be a lot better to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now, we're going to listen to this message and song again, Glimpses of Truth. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. If we are going to seriously pray this prayer before God, we need to be ready to admit that we might be wrong about something.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Establish many churches. And again, the word in the Greek is ekklesia. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read, and when they had ordained them elders or pastors in every ekklesia, in every assembly, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Then in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, Paul said, "Take heed," he's talking to the pastors now, "take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia, to feed the assembly of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Writing to the assembly at Ephesus, Paul charged the elders or the pastors of that particular assembly to feed their specific people. He told them that Jesus had purchased the Ephesian assembly with his own blood. Paul was not instructing the pastors to feed a so-called invisible universal church. How can a pastor feed an invisible assembly? What would he feed this so-called universal church? Does he feed the Pentecostal Christians information about speaking in tongues? Does he feed the brethren Christians information about our Baptist position concerning our assemblies? Or do the Pentecostals and brethren pastors feed the Baptists with their doctrinal positions? It's just a lot of nonsense. The Bible is talking about a particular local assembly. Now, we have the verse in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 32, where Paul wrote, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now, those who promote this unscriptural universal position say, see, there it is, "Give none offense either unto the Jew nor the Gentile, nor to the church of God." Now, the word church is ecclesia, and it means assembly. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the assembly of God. If we were in that local assembly at Corinth 2,000 years ago when this letter from Paul was read, we would understand that he was referring to us. We would not assume that Paul was talking about Christians in Japan or Russia or China or India or any other place other than our assembly at Corinth. Paul was saying the Christians at Ephesus needed to be careful not to offend those outside of that assembly. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the assembly, and he is the savior of the body." Now, Schofield says that this is the true church, meaning his so-called universal church. But notice that the husband and the wife are singular, and so is the church. Christ is not claiming to be the head of an assembly of assemblies any more than a husband is the head of an assembly of wives. Ephesians 5:24 says, "Therefore, as the assembly is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In verse number 25, it says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for it." If we were in that assembly when this letter was read to us, we would simply understand Christ loved and died for our assembly because there was no footnotes from Schofield in the letter to lead us astray. Ecclesia means assembly. And we should not violate Scripture by giving it a broader meaning than God intended. Paul was not referring to a universal husband or a universal wife or a universal church. It is interesting that the Bible commentaries of the past, written before Schofield's reference Bible was written, do not focus on a universal church. I searched many commentaries written after Schofield taught the universal church dogma and could not find any that did not promote his teaching. Fundamentalism is always and always has been man-centered. Well, Schofield said it, must be so, or this guy said it, or that. Don't believe anything you hear on this broadcast until you go home and search the scriptures and see if these things be so. I'm not saying you should throw out your commentaries. There's some very good commentaries. As I said previously, I believe the Scofield Bible is a good Bible, but there's some junk in there in the footnotes, and you need to go and search the scriptures and see if these things be so. If Paul the Apostle said that about him, how much more should we be searching the scriptures about Scofield or Bob Kirkland or anybody else who is preaching the Word of God today? Now, the problems that are caused by wrong doctrine, well, the ecumenical movement and the parachurch ministries came into existence because of our universal church thinking. Our fundamental movement pushed God's local assemblies into the background and opened doors for more parachurch ministries, which we could do that, which was right in their own eyes, because there's nothing in the Bible to tell them how to do it any different. Bible standards concerning separation, dress, and music were soon lowered and even ridiculed by many leaders in the parachurch organizations. One of the reasons for the popularity of the universal church thinking and parachurch ministries is their independence from God-given authority. Now, if you're going to bypass this authority, like Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Notice it says, "Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Not talking about policemen here. He's talking about pastors. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13, "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Parachurch promoters do not need to be concerned about facing church discipline, because those who are involved in a disciplinary action are invisible. Since their ministries are outside the local church, they can organize it any way they want to. They can do that which is right in their own eyes, because the Bible has no instructions concerning any ministry outside of the local church. They can even do that which is right in their own eyes concerning money, because tithing is a local church thing. I want to conclude this message with a thought about the home church movement that's becoming very popular in recent days. According to Barna Research, there are 11 million people involved in the house church movement in the United States alone. Now, with 70 million people having experimented with it, a house is a place where a family lives. A church, according to the scriptures, is an assembly meeting for a specific purpose with a qualified leader. A movement is something entirely foreign to the Word of God as far as presenting the cause of Christ is concerned. It is not unscriptural for a church that is organized according to the Word of God to meet in a house, but if we're just meeting in a house to get away from the God-given authority, that's not a church. There's some scriptures that refer to churches meeting in houses, quite a few of them. I'll read a few. Romans 16, verse 5, "Greet the church that is in their house." 1 Corinthians 16, 19, "The church that is in their house." Colossians 4, 15, "The church that is in their house." Philemon 1, 2, "The church in thy house." Acts chapter 8, verse number 3, we read, "Saul made havoc of the church," or "Saul made havoc of the assembly, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." A scripturally organized church can meet in a house. They can meet in a forest. They can meet in a barn. It doesn't matter. The important issue is whether or not the church meets the scriptural demands, a group of Christians meeting because they want to avoid the authority of a pastor-led church is not a church. Once again, Jesus said it. He said, "When the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth." You want the truth? Once again, make this your sincere prayer. "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me."
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Yeah.